Well, let's have a look at that and relate that to our fruitfulness on the front line. Let's pray as we start. Well, Father God, we thank you that you've placed us in unique situations to meet unique people that perhaps nobody else might meet. Father, we pray that as we look at this parable, that you would help us to see how we can minister grace and love to those we meet. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've looked at a couple of sessions already on our fruitfulness on the front line, haven't we? Modelling godly character and making good work. And remember, our front lines, I think we need to perhaps grasp this. I think those of us who are retired, it's perhaps a little bit harder to just work out what our front line is. It's where our Christian lives touch non-Christian lives. So it's not just at paid employment, because some of us aren't. It's but everything that we do, all our work. And the last session, making good work, was what we looked at. So you may be a CEO of a big company, or you might be talking with a neighbour over the fence. You might be helping at a toddler group, or you might be looking after the grandkids. We might be supporting our children with childcare, or our elderly parents, or saving lives as a consultant in A&E. It's all work. And we try and do it for God, to give him the glory, to do it in his strength and with his spirit. And so we sort of decided, didn't we, that it would be a good idea to maybe pray ahead for the day. You know, not necessarily getting up at 4 a.m. and spending, you know, 6 hours in prayer, but just praying ahead, Lord, you know, simple stuff. Committing our day to him, our work to him, whatever that is, everything to him. And even praying on the hoof. You know, I seem to do that a lot these days. You know, Lord, I'm not sure what I'm going to find. I'm not sure what I'm going to say. But please, will you help me? Help me to be your man in this situation. And it's not easy to do good work, is it? Took Ellen away on a birthday, surprise birthday. It was a 21st birthday again. And we went to the lakes and we just went in for a lunch because I got a big meal planned in the evening. Brownie points. And we're in the Britannia Inn in Elterwater. And I asked for a sandwich and it got cucumber on. Can't eat cucumber. And I said, oh, can I have a sandwich? You know, please, salmon sandwich, but no cucumber, please. And could you just make sure there's no cucumber in the salad as well? Yeah. It's all mixed. And I had to bite my bottom lip. I went, okay. Anyway, we got a little bottle of Prosecco. And we were sat there having a little drink out of it. And the wine glass was filthy. So I took the wine glass back and said, oh, excuse me, mate, I'm sorry. The wine glass is a little bit dirty. And he just grabbed it off me, shoved another one in my hand, didn't say anything. I'm going, okay, don't say, you know, don't respond, you know. Good work, grace and love. It's hard, isn't it? Have you got any experiences over the past week? How are you getting on? Are you managing to put it together? Because it's changing the way I'm thinking about stuff. You know, we were in Manchester walking down the street and thinking, ooh, who might I encounter today? Just gets you thinking a little bit. A bit more clearly. So we're looking at ministering grace and love. Now, what is ministry? It's something a vicar does, isn't it? He gets paid for it. Do you consider the way you are, the way you work, the way you interact with other people, wherever that is? Do you consider that ministry? And sometimes we set the bar way too high. Jesus lowers the bar in many ways. And he says that even if you give a cup of cold water, a cup of cold water, to one of these, that's ministry. And how do you feel about ministering grace and love? Do you do it through gritted teeth? I must show grace today. Because if we do it like that, then it's not grace, is it? Because grace just does. Grace is always on the lookout for opportunities. And love doesn't have to either. It just does. Love is alert to those possibilities. And grace is always on the lookout for the opportunities. Isn't that shown us in Jesus? So much of what he did, he doesn't have to do. He didn't have to do. His patience with the thick disciples. The encounter with Zacchaeus. The woman at the well. Jairus' daughter. The woman with the hemorrhage. The crazy guy in the cemetery. And so on. Didn't have to bother. But he did. In his grace. And of course the cross. He didn't have to. He didn't have to do that for me. He didn't have to do that for you. Grace doesn't have to. It does. And when we're looking at ministering grace and love, what better passage to have before us than the Good Samaritan this morning? But it's got a distinct disadvantage, hasn't it, in the fact that we know it inside out. And we probably had it done to death at school, didn't we? And maybe done to death at church too. And it's easy to see that this passage is just a bit of an allegory where we pop ourselves into it. You know, am I the Pharisee? Am I the priest? Am I the Levite? Which passerby am I? But the whole point of Jesus' parable, which only occurs here, is in response to a question by the lawyer. Lawyers expounded the minutiae of Scripture. And so they were the ones who were charged with working out what exactly does constitute work on the Sabbath. And what a burden that became. Jesus was pretty scathing about lawyers. Sorry if you're a lawyer. But the lawyer's question actually was really practical. It was a practical moral question. And he starts there, right at the beginning of our passage, and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus bounces him back, doesn't he? Back to what he already knows, the law. He's a lawyer. And he can parrot it off really well, verse 27. As every school kid could. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus responds, you've given the right answer. Do this and you will live. Is that it, Jesus? You've given me an answer that I already knew. But the lawyer doesn't want to appear to be a complete idiot, because everybody in the crowd knew the answer too. He wanted to prove to the crowd and to Jesus that he was a thinking man's lawyer. And so he tries to justify himself rather cleverly, as he thought, by saying in verse 29, "Come on then, Jesus. Who's my neighbour?" Ha! Answer that one. And that's a very real problem when you think about it. Who is my neighbour? Is my neighbour the bloke next door? Or the bloke who lives in a hut in Papua New Guinea? If so, then it's impossible to love everyone as my neighbour. So it's not such a daft question. Where do we draw the line, Jesus? Should we treat murderers and gangsters, the Hitlers of this world, the blatant rabid atheists as our neighbours and love them as ourselves? What about those attacking our country? Should I love them too? You get the idea. Are we to be a bit more pragmatic and say, well, you know, I can't do all that, but I can actually love my next door neighbour, my family and my friends, maybe those on my street, folk here. So who is my neighbour, Jesus? And what's so good is that Jesus doesn't answer this theoretical question with another theoretical answer, but uses a practical one. One we can all relate to, the parable. Showing what loving your neighbour looks like. And of course the players in the parable, they're not random. They're carefully chosen by Jesus. The man beaten up lying in a ditch, he's a Jew. The man who acted as a neighbour, he's a Samaritan. The religious dynamic duo, the priest and the Levite, who failed to help their own kind, a Jew. It would be utterly astonishing for the crowd to see a Samaritan helping a Jew. They hated each other. Be like a Muslim helping a professing Christian in an IS town under the full gaze of their religious police. It would be utterly astonishing. And what's worth getting our heads around is this, that even if the Jew had been offered so much as a glass of water by the Samaritan, he would have refused it, point blank. He'd have rather died than accept it from his hand. End of. But then we read in verse 33, "But a Samaritan, while travelling, came near, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity." That pity trumped all the religious bigotry and hatred between them. And so practically he helps him. He does the first aid emergency bit, gets him to an inn, pays the innkeeper and returns later to see how much he still owes and coughs up the difference. It's pretty amazing. He ministers grace and love to this man in the face of the prevailing culture. "So now, Mr. Lawyer," says Jesus, "who is the neighbour?" Or more correctly translated, it would be, "Who has become the neighbour?" And there lies the whole point. Who has become the neighbour? That as we're out and about on our front lines, at work, at the shops, with our elderly parents, with the grandchildren, wherever, who becomes our neighbour? So it's not about physical constraints or geography. Who could become your neighbour this week? Somebody you and I could minister grace and love to unexpectedly. To become, in a sense, that unexpected neighbour. To live unexpectedly, if you like. Living unexpectedly, as the Samaritan in Jesus' parable did. He didn't expect to chance upon a beaten up Jew, but he was prepared. He was prepared to minister grace and love. And he saw that at that point, he'd become his neighbour. So are we going to be ready? You know, so often, I don't know about you, you might be different from me, but you get home and think, I should have done that. I should have done that. And I didn't. Are we prepared? Do we live unexpectedly? Asking the question, is this person now going to be my neighbour who I'm chancing across? It's simple stuff. And how might you react? How might you minister grace and love that makes a difference for others? You know, what might that look like at work? What might that look like in your family? Or in your social context, down the gym or at the pub with your mates, or at the supermarket, to that person flogging the big issue? And why might we react like the Levite and priest and pass by? Just too busy? And we really are. Just too scared? And we really might be. I bet the Samaritan was. Who was hiding in the bushes? Just too proud. Bothered, who's looking on? Perhaps not sure how to react. Perhaps get caught off guard. And the other side of the coin, of course, is how do we receive grace and love from those we least expect it? The Jew in the ditch had to accept help too. And that can be quite hard, can't it? Do we receive with grace? So grace doesn't have to. Grace just does. Grace is always on the lookout for opportunities. Love doesn't have to. It just does. And love is alert to the possibilities. And Jesus' whole point of the parable, go and do it. Let's have a go this week, shall we? Let's try and put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's time now for our prayers, and Helen is going to come and lead us in our intercessions.